Last time I was here, it was Super Bowl Sunday. Last week was the Daytona 500. So, as far as I see it, we got nothing going this afternoon. It'll be here a while. It is a privilege to be here. Again, it's an honor to be in this pulpit where Pastor Doug and these men, these elders, preach clearly the Word of God and desire to do that. Also glad to hear of the good report for Brother Doug, and I'm sure that you all look forward to him being back in this pulpit. So, actually, I should get my Bible. That's right. That's right. No weapon. We're going to be looking at a passage out of 1 John today. You want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 John. Also notice there's some anointing oil up here, so I don't know for sure, but if anybody needs anointing, I guess that's in place. 1 John gives us a test of true and false conversion. And it's a biblical test. There are some 10 points that are very clearly defined in 1 John that we're going to look through. We live in a time when it seems that everyone is called a Christian today, regardless of their lifestyle or the evidences of that. It is said that some 65% of people in America profess to be born again Christians. Yet 91% say that they lie regularly. Some 37% of women having abortions today call themselves Christians. And we live in a time where people are actively engaged in the LGBTQ community call themselves Christians, and in fact demand to be in prominent places in churches today. So I want to look at what the Scripture said. I want to examine ourselves according to what Scripture says about this issue. Jesus said that in a church even like this, there would be wheat and tares. There would be saved and lost. And if Jesus' words are accurate, which I believe they are, it is likely that there could be someone here today who is a false convert, just like I was. And my heart's desire today is to share this truth with you, because I grew up in a church where no one ever shared this with me. And so I ask you to examine yourself in light of this. Please pray with me before we begin. Father, I humbly come before you, asking forgiveness of sin, asking God that you would meet us here, Father. For Lord, if you do not meet us here, we are here in vain. And yet, God, you promise that you will and that you are. And you promise that your word will do its work, that it does not return void. I ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would do its work today. And God, I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a church where you were encouraged to walk an aisle, come to the altar, and ask Jesus into your heart. Maybe many of you are familiar with that. That's a very prominent methodology today. And I did as a young man. I walked the aisle and asked Jesus into my heart and was told that I was saved and on my way to heaven. I was baptized some 2 or 3 weeks later. And there was no evidence in my life then or for years to come that I knew Christ. I did not love the things of God. I loved my sin. I was not obedient to his commandments. And yet I was told that if I doubted that, to look back on that event that took place as security of my salvation. And ultimately, I was a child of hell. I was lost. But for God's grace, as I began to read my Bible, God did his good work in my heart, removed the scales from my eyes, and made me to be born again, where I came to see myself as a dirty, rotten sinner before a holy God, a holy Creator. At that time, my desires changed. When I went to the places that I used to go, they looked filthy. When I said the things that I used to say, they grieved me, and I said, I don't ever want to say that again. I began to be concerned about those who I loved and those around me who were lost. And this process began. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I was a false convert prior to that. So let's look in 1 John as to what he says. I have a quote here from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer says, "It is my opinion that tens of thousands, if not millions, have been brought into some kind of religious experience, and yet they have not been saved." I want to begin here at the end of John, in John 5:13. And let me read that. 1 John 5:13. John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." In other words, the previous things I've written, these previous five chapters, I write them to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. That's why these things were written. So let's look at what it is that John wrote to us that we may know this. Let's start in 1 John 1, verse 7. Please. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. An evidence that you know Christ is that you love to fellowship with other Christians. You love to be around other Christians. That doesn't mean you don't have pagan friends, but you love to fellowship with other Christians." I'm not talking about fellowship in the sense that we have a pizza party or play volleyball. Those things are okay, but fellowshipping around doctrine, fellowshipping around what God is doing in your life. I just experienced fellowship out here where four or five men from this church asked me to pray together. That's fellowship, when brethren in Christ fellowship together like that. 1 John 1:8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." This is not just a mere acknowledgement that I'm a sinner, like everyone else in the world, but that you recognize to the core that you have a sin nature, that your sin is an offense against God, that you have a filthy, dirty, wretched heart, that you are not a good person, that there is nothing good in you. Number three. 1 John 2, verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." Do you know the Ten Commandments? Do you strive to keep the Ten Commandments? Number four, 1 John 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." This is speaking of the world system, the philosophies of the world, the wisdom of the world, if you would, the praise of the world. Understand, the world itself is an enemy of God. Do you love the world and what it stands for? Number five, 1 John 2:23. "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you confess him? Or do you deny him? Do you know who the real Jesus is? Not the Catholic Jesus, not the Mormon Jesus who says that Jesus is a brother of Satan's, and he is a son of God, just like you're a son of God. Not that Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the true Jesus. You must know the true Jesus, the one who is God in the flesh, creator of the universe, sovereign over all things. You know the true Jesus. Number six, 1 John 3, verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You look forward to the return of Christ. You long to see your Savior's face. Number 7, 1 John 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. This doesn't mean that Christians don't sin. This is a lifestyle. Do you continue in your sin? Do you make a practice of your sin? Are you marked by your sin? Are you known by your sins? Do you love them? Are you grieved over your sin? Does it grieve you when you fall into sin? How holy should you be? You should be holier than you were last year. And if you're not sure if that's happening, ask your family. Ask your wife. Ask your kids. They know. They know. First John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Do you love other Christians? You don't just like fellowshipping with them. You love other Christians. You have a special love for other Christians. 1 John 4, verse 6. That's number 9. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do you love to hear the preaching of God's word? And when you hear it, does the Holy Spirit confirm in your heart? Does it stir you? Do you think, that's right, that's true? I love to hear the word preached. It says, whoever is not from us does not listen to us. But we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We talked there a couple weeks ago, people who are swept by every wind of doctrine. Do you also, when you hear error, does something confirm in you that this is wrong? This is not right teaching. It should. And finally, number 10, 1 John 4 and verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. I ask you, when was the last time you proclaimed Jesus Christ? When was the last time you shared your faith intentionally with someone? This convicts me a great deal, I must say. It really does. Bill Bright says that less than 2% of people that call themselves Christians do this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, if you do not have a passion to see others saved, you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. So there it is. There's the 10 tests. So how did you do? You like being with other Christians. You acknowledge truthfully the seriousness of your sin. You do not believe you're a good person. You strive to keep the Ten Commandments. You love God's law. You reject the world system. You do not love the things of the world, the philosophies of the world. You know who Jesus Christ is. You look forward to the return of Christ. Your life is not marked by the practice of sin. You love other Christians. You love to hear God's word preached, and there is a confirmation within your heart of the truth of it. And you proclaim Jesus Christ and share your faith with the lost. I ask you, does this describe you? If these things don't describe you, I'd ask you to examine yourself in light of these to see if you're in the faith. Have you been born again? Have you been given a new heart? We heard very clearly last week that from Brother Jay that Jesus said you must be born again. Given a new heart, given new desires. This is something God does. And maybe you've been told to do something in the past like I was. Maybe you were told to ask Jesus into your heart. Maybe you were told to just believe. The scripture says the demons believe and tremble. And maybe you were told that God has a wonderful plan for your life and that God loves you just the way you are. And you thought to yourself, that's great, I have a wonderful plan for my life too. And I love me too. I think I'll get on God's team and he can help me find my wonderful plan for my life. That's a false gospel. It's not about our plan, it's about his plan. Okay, so let's go back. I want to camp out here on the third point. 1 John 2, 3 through 6, please. And I'm going to read this in its entirety. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. And listen carefully. Please give heed to the reading of God's word. And by this, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Oftentimes there's two kinds of people in a church. There's people who are being sanctified, their lives are continually being sanctified. And then there are those who are pretending to be sanctified. They know all the right words, they know all the right songs, but they really don't know him. So there's some important words we're going to look through in this verse here. Knowing, keeping, being perfected, abiding and walking. So he begins with, by this, and I want to go back here. So in other words, he's beginning another example here. He's already given two tests of salvation. And I actually didn't read this. I actually skipped over this. But here's an 11th test in chapter 1, verse 6. Please look at this with me. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So there's the first test. And then verse 8, again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And now he begins with this. So let's look at the word to know. Chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know. This is more than just an intellectual knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's more than just knowing that he came in the flesh. It's more than just knowing historical facts about Jesus. It's more than even knowing that Jesus died on the cross. Some may say, well, you just need to believe that he died on the cross. It's more than just knowing him in that way. It's not an intellectual knowledge about facts, but it's knowing him by experience, by being born again. That he lives in you, that you are connected with him, that he is changing your life. This word to know is the same word that's used to communicate how a man would know his wife. This is an intimate thing. It's to know in a way that you're affected by it. And there is a vast difference between knowing things about someone and knowing someone. And then to keep. A Christian is looking at God's commandments. He's desiring to keep them. His desire is to keep them. Do we fail? Yes, we do. But we desire to keep his commandments. We love them. They're not grievous to those. In other words, we're not looking for loopholes all the time in how to get out of them. We love his commandments. So John is saying you know you're a Christian if you keep the commands. He's not speaking of perfection here, but a direction that you are continually sinning and despising, that you are not a Christian if you're continually sinning and despising the commandments. But he is saying that this person will desire to keep God's law. He will love the laws of God. He will meditate on them. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So that's how you know. You desire to keep his commandments, and you're grieved when you break them. You love God's law, and you love the giver of the law. Let's move on to verse 4. Now John turns to the person who does not keep his commandments in verse 4. He says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, there are some people that call themselves Christians, but their actions, their conduct, really contradict their profession, their confession. John says this person's a liar and that the truth is not in him. And by the way, this verse alone crushes the non-lordship salvation issue. The teaching that would say that you can have Jesus as Savior, in other words, you can have Jesus as a ticket to heaven, but you don't have to make him Lord. This crushes that. John says that he who does not keep his commandments, that he who says that they know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. I think of the current generation. Do you know what the number one value of the current generation, the millennials, is? It's tolerance. Do you know what the number one value of the baby boomers was? Hard work. That doesn't surprise me. But the number one value of the millennials is tolerance. That means tolerance to all things. That means tolerance to any lifestyle. That means tolerance to live how you would see fit to live. Tolerance to anything at all. But when you talk about tolerance, when you talk about obedience to God's commands, you have something that is in direct contradiction to tolerance. If you walk according to God's command, you cannot tolerate evil in yourself, in others. You can't tolerate it in your own life. You will purge it out. Christianity has built into it an intolerance to sin. And maybe you've heard of the hyper-grace movement. And I think this is where, that's on the other side of the ditch here, where, you know, they say that we're all sinners. That is true. We are all sinners. They also say that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. That is also true. But what they don't recognize is that this grace is designed to change your life and that you cannot stay how you are. They want you to believe that it's okay to stay as you are, to come as you are, and that's just simply not Christianity. Christianity is being born again. It's being made spiritually alive. It's taking a dead man and giving him life. It's renewing your mind. It's taking you out of darkness into light. You cannot have an encounter with Jesus Christ and stay as you are. That's not possible. You are saved by grace alone, but grace will never leave you alone. So if you love your sin so much, says John, and you cannot think of turning away from it, then you should feel the condemnation of the coming wrath of God. Because your relationship with the Ten Commandments is a tell-all sign as to whether you're heading for heaven or hell. Verses 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his words, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So these are the results of keeping God's commandments. We love to follow them. It's where we get our direction. Psalm 119 is filled with these two words. Perfected, it's a process of being sanctified. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that you are being perfected towards that day of coming to Him. And it's a process of sanctification. These things are happening. In fact, when we will begin to speak of it, God's word is in us. God's commandments are in us. We meditate on them. We love them. And we begin to speak of them. Deuteronomy 6 talks about these commandments shall be in your heart, and you shall diligently teach them to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This man that has this, he cannot help himself because it's in him. It's flowing out of him. It's in his heart. Whether he's working or sitting or standing, it's in his heart. It's what he speaks about. It's what he does. And then finally we see walking. Walking as Christ walks. We saw a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 1 that we don't walk in the path of sinners. And we don't sit in the seat of the scornful. And then we abide. We abide in him. We abide in Christ. Christianity is not primarily about doctrine or theology, but it's about having been born again, having been made alive, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, given a new heart that loves the commandments of God, that causes you to hate the things you once loved and love the things you once hated. It's a renewing of your mind. It's causing you to walk in a certain way, to walk to certain places. It causes you to talk in a certain way. You know, you can always tell where somebody's from by the way they talk, right? You can tell somebody's from the South or from the East Coast. And you can tell where somebody's from by the way they talk about God. When a man curses the name of God, you know exactly what's in his heart. What comes out of the mouth is what's in the heart. This is told all throughout the scriptures. The first two chapters of Ephesians speak of this. So I ask you, are these tests that John talks about, do they comfort you or do they terrify you? Do you love him or are you running from him? Are you putting on a fake outside? Maybe you've grown up in this church. You know all the right verses. You know all the right songs. You know how to dress and talk. But you know you're a fake. You know deep down that your heart's never been born again. If that's the case, I plead with you to come to Christ. To look into God's law. Look into his perfect law. Examine yourself by it. And cry out to the Savior to save you. God's word is designed to reform all of life. Everything in your life, your family, your thought life, the way you raise your children, the way you work, all these things will be reformed and renewed. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you?" And then perhaps the most terrifying words a false convert will hear. In Matthew 7:21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus will then say to them, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness, you who practice lawlessness, you who break my law, you who continue in your sin, you who practice breaking God's law." This is what John is warning about. You practice lawlessness. What he's saying here, there's many people who think they're Christians that are going to stand before God. He's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." It didn't say, I knew you at one time and then you lost your salvation. He said, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. I plead with you, don't let that be you. Come to Christ. Come to the cross. Look into his law. See yourself in truth. The greatest lie Satan tells is that you can prolong these things, that you don't need to take care of this. You can do this in your old age. Young people, he tells you that you have years and years to live for yourself, and then you can do this at a later time. You don't know if you'll make it home today. We are not saved by our works. We're not saved by the law. We are not saved by keeping the law. We cannot keep the law. The law is designed to show us our sin, to strip us of our pride, to stop the mouth from justifying ourselves. When we look in the law of God, it shuts our mouth from professing that we are good. It strips us. And we see that we're guilty of lying. We see that we're guilty of stealing, of taking God's holy name and using it as a four-letter filth word. The name of God who gave you life and breath. We see that we've dishonored our parents. We see that we failed to put God first. We see that God's judgment, in fact, is so thorough that he'll judge the thoughts and intents of our hearts, even our thought life. That if you've thought and you've hated your brother and you've thought of murdering, then you're a murderer. And if you've thought and lusted and you've thought of that woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's how thorough God's judgment will be. Every idle word will be brought into account. Again, the law reveals the truth. You know, when you look into a mirror, do you ever get mad at the mirror because of what the mirror showed you? The mirror just tells the truth. And that's what God's law does. It's a truth teller. And when we look into the law of God, it's telling us the truth about our souls. And by the way, the greatest thing the law does, it points us to Jesus Christ. It shows us that we cannot keep the law, that we need a Savior, that we are in terrible need of a Savior, that we need forgiveness. It points us to the cross of Christ. It brings us to our knees. And we say, oh God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Give me a new heart. That's what the law does. I ask you today to look into that mirror, to look into the law of God, look at yourself in truth, examine yourself by this test that John gave us. These are not my words, these are the words of John. These are the words of Christ, these are the words of God. Look into that and examine yourself in truth to see if you're in the faith. If I can help you with anything that you might have questions with, I'd be more than happy to. There are elders in this church. You have your pastor. You have God-fearing men here and people who can help you discern these things. Please pray with me. Father, I come before you asking you to do your work here amongst us. God, that your Spirit would find us, arrest us. God, that it would remove scales from eyes. That, God, we would see ourselves in truth. And then, God, that we would know you and glorify you and live for you. That we would be people who are marked by obedience to your commandments. God, we would love your laws, and this is something only you can do, God, that you would cause within us, God, an attitude of love and obedience to you, God. God, I thank you for this. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and we'll sing our last song?
Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how age to age, you
be seated. We have some ushers to take the offering.